Our scripture today is from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
My name is Dave from Silver Lake Wesleyan Camp, and it's an honor to speak with you guys this morning. Sorry that Pastor Dan is not here, so you'll get to deal with me instead. Oh, yes. Thank you. I needed that. Is that better now?
All right. Hello to everybody online. Sorry you couldn't hear me there a second ago. I got it on now, so I think we're working. I think I was 17 years old at the time, and I was struggling in my faith. I was far from God. And some friends had invited me to a youth gathering right here at this church. And I think we met, there used to be maybe rooms over on the other side, and there was a youth room. We watched a video and somebody shared a testimony. And that testimony, long story short, led me back to Jesus. Part of my story of coming to God. And this isn't part of my sermon today, but this is to tell you, because I think if I understand what's happening later in the service, is you guys are taking up some funds to help with your youth ministry gap. Does that make sense? Am I right in that? I'm making this up as I go. I'm making some assumptions from things I've seen in your service today and things I know about what's going on. And that young man, 17 years old, who was far from Jesus, came closer to Jesus because of the ministry that happened at this church, because you guys invested in the next generation. And I know the path that I was taking, and it was going to take me far away from God. And instead, I am now the director at a kids camp. And I'm about like 30 years in ministry. I'm really old. And that's because you guys invested. You're going to have a chance today to invest in the next generation. And I know it's going to be a stretch for the church, and I know it may be a stretch for you to give. But my encouragement to you guys is to give, because lives are going to get changed. And mine is one of them that got changed because of this church. So when you talk later and you give that, I didn't mean to do this part, but please give so that that can happen. I happen to know a little bit what's going on, and I think if you guys give, God's going to do some amazing things. You're going to be blown away with God, what God does through this church, through the next generation. Now to the sermon part. Sorry about that extra little mini bonus sermon, but we are in John 10, and I messed up somewhere and sent the wrong passage to the team, so ignore the video we watched earlier, but we're in John 10, and we're going to look at the first part, and it's a story of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, the story that Jesus told about the Good Shepherd, where God is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And if you've been to church before, you might have seen a photo like this one. I think we can get it up on the screen. Have you guys seen a photo like this before? Many, many times. There's about 6 million versions if you look it up on Google. Of Jesus being the shepherd. And it's a common phrase, and we read it in Psalm 23, as God is our shepherd, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if you want to follow along, you can go to John 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10. And the story starts like this. Jesus is talking to some folks, and he tells them the story. At first, any actual shepherds in the room? I know we have probably some farmers. Anybody raise sheep? No? Good, because then if I talk and make anything messed up, you won't know, because none of us know anything about raising sheep, which is perfect. So anyway, continuing on. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. So, again, since there's no shepherds here to explain this to us, I'm going to do my best from what the research I've done. Is in the ancient Near East in this time, the sheep would go out and graze in the daytime and they would come back to the sheep pen. We may call it a barn today, and they would have 6 to 8 foot walls, and the sheep would get together, and sometimes to save money, a few shepherds would kind of share a sheep pen. So the sheep would come in at night, and sometimes the gate, the opening to it, wouldn't be a gate or a door as we would know it today, but it would be an opening, and the shepherd would actually lay in that opening and sleep in that opening to block the sheep from coming out, but also to block the animals or robbers from getting in. And so later on, when it says, I am the gate, it meant that. The person wasn't sleeping. It was kind of like an early ring cam door dob thing, right? Like, that if they needed to step over you to get to the sheep, they're going to wake you up, and you wake up and you can protect your sheep. So this is how the shepherd pen worked. So this is this picture, this stone wall, entrance, doorway. And each shepherd would have a number of sheep. There's a story in the Bible that Nathan tells. Remember that story when he tells David and he's trying to tell him about the sin of Bathsheba that he's having. He brings that story and says there was the guy who had the shepherd and the lamb. He kept it in his home with him at night. There's a story of Job. He had 7,000 sheep. Then he lost all his sheep. Then he had 14,000 sheep. And there's a story that Jesus tells where there was 100 sheep and one went missing. So somewhere between 1 and 14,000 is how many sheep people would have. So again, I couldn't really figure out how many you have, but they probably have a few dozen, maybe 100, maybe more. And this kind of goes to our story. So these shepherds are together. They're putting their sheep away at night. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, or verse 3. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So again, they're all together at night, but the shepherd comes to grab his flock, and he needs to grab him. So he calls them by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know him. So the first thing I want us to notice from today's scripture is Jesus knows your name. He knows the sheep's name. And so they may have said up to 100, maybe the 14,000 sheep. For this shepherd to know all their names is one pretty impressive. Anybody here have children? Anybody have kids? You have more than one kid? Do you ever get like the names mixed up? My family, there's three of us, and I could always tell how much trouble I was in by how many names were said before my mom got to my name. If the dog's name like slipped in there, you knew you were like you're really toast. Anybody similar experience? No. I have two kids, Landon and Lila, and we were silly enough to name them with similar sounding names, or at least the first letter. And I have a hard enough time just with two. So I couldn't imagine having multiple sheep, you know, Ben, Billy, I don't know what you name sheep, and trying to remember all the names. But this shepherd in this story knows their name and they know his voice. So first off, we know that God knows our name. And in the ancient Near East, a name had a lot of meaning, and knowing someone's name meant something. So this didn't just mean that they knew that it meant they knew something about it. He knows something about us. He loves us. He cares for us. So the first thing I want us to take away from today is that God loves you. He loves you. I love this quote from Max Lucado. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And just like that kid I told you about who came to church here all those years ago, who didn't know that God loved him, God loves you, and maybe that's what you need to hear today. He loves you just as you are. You don't have to do anything to earn that love. You couldn't do anything to lose that love. He continues to love you. For me, that was my life growing up as a kid. I thought if I came to church, if I followed the rules, if I said the right words at school, if I treated people the right way, then maybe God would love me. But it doesn't work like that, and this is what I'm learning, and it's taken me a long, long time. As I said, I'm old. It's taken me a long, long time to learn this lesson that God loves me for who I am and just as I am. And nothing I can do could ever earn that love, and nothing I could do could ever lose that love. So that's our first point from today. And it goes on. Those who heard Jesus in verse 6, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate. Remember, he's the one laying across for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who came in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Second point. First point is God loves us. Second point is the devil doesn't. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. In other words, Satan hates you, in case you didn't know that part. And I love that he puts, Jesus tells it, steal and kill and destroy, as if like stealing the sheep wasn't enough. But I think the point maybe is this, is that it doesn't just steal. Like stealing the sheep makes sense, right? Because if you don't have sheep and you take someone's sheep, well, then there's value in that. Like if you're selling it for wool or meat or whatever you're doing with the sheep, that would have value. If you stole it, well, then what was yours was now mine, and now I have that value, and I can go sell it. I can make some money, whatever, if you're the thief. To kill it also kind of makes sense, because at least you could eat the meat, right? But to destroy it, well, there's no value left. Like what? Like the thief didn't get anything out of that situation. And that's how Satan is with us. He doesn't just want to steal you, pull you away from God's love. He doesn't want to kill you, to end your life, to make your life terrible. He wants to destroy you. There is no love there. Satan doesn't want to just distract us from Jesus and his plan for our lives. He wants to destroy us. This can happen through the words other people say to us. You're not good enough for God. The things you've done pull you too far away. Maybe it's fear. Creeps in. Just watch any newscast these days and you hear all the things going on around the world and fear creeps in. Well, God can't be in control. Look at all the things going on. But we need to have that trust that God loves us. For me, most recently, this has happened at the camp. We shared a bit about what God's doing and you can saw from the videos. God's been blessing Silver Lake over the years. These last few years, this is our seventh summer, I believe, at Silver Lake. And these last few years, we've gone from 200 campers to 400 campers to 500 campers, 600 campers. Last year, we had 1,200 campers come. God's been just sending more and more kids. And on one hand, that's been awesome because this camp that I grew up going to, that I have so much love for, and God worked on in my life there, I get to see it grow back and revitalize. When I took the job, people heard I was going to take, and they're like, what are you doing? Like, camp ministry is dead. God doesn't do that stuff anymore at camps. And God's been blessing it. But in the midst of that, with all these kids coming, and we're getting amazing staff join us, and amazing things happening, I'll get a phone call. Somebody will be upset with something we did, or something I did, or something I didn't do. And my whole world will crumble. And Satan will be like, you don't know what you're doing. You're not in the right spot. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You should just quit. You should run away. That's not God speaking to me. That's Satan. That's the kill and steal and destroy voice talking to my head. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're hearing it's external. It's somebody else sharing from you. It's the fear that you're hearing from outside. Maybe it's an internal thoughts and stuff inside your head. Well, that's not God's voice. We want to hear God's voice. We want to hear Jesus. And the last point, it's back in verse 4 and 5. After he has gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow the stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Sheep and shepherds, and especially in the Near East in Jerusalem, that's how they would know. You would call them and they would hear his voice and they would come to them. There's a story that was told in World War II when the enemy forces were occupying the area around Jerusalem. They tried to steal some sheep. And they had their guns and their weapons and they stole the sheep and they were taking them away. And the shepherd, the story goes, the shepherd started calling his sheep. And the sheep and the guy, and he couldn't get the sheep away from the soldiers because, of course, they had guns and, like, you're not going to get them away. But he just started to call them. And the sheep would come. And the soldiers couldn't do anything about it because the sheep knew the shepherd's voice and they followed him because they knew his voice. And that's us with God. We needed to know God's voice. My son Landon, who's here today, he's a swimmer. And any swimmers in, like, competitive swimmers? No? So again, I can just make stuff up now and you won't know. But I don't know anything about swimming. I grew up playing hockey and baseball and soccer. And my son has decided to swim. And so I'm learning this world of swimming. And this strange thing would happen. They have these swim meets. If you've maybe seen one on the TV or the Olympics where everybody's in the pool and they're all swimming at the same time. And there's sometimes stands, sometimes you're just standing around the pool. And it gets really loud in a pool. If you've ever been to a pool, it's a big echoey room. And it gets really loud really quick. And it gets even louder when people are swimming because there's people cheering them on. You're cheering for your own team. You're cheering for your kids if you're a parent or an adult there. And there's a stroke called the breaststroke. I think I like to call it like the old lady stroke because it's the one that goes like this. And there's this frog kick thingy that you have to do. And you have to do it in a certain way. And it's all about rhythm. You go down, you go up. You go down, you go up. And I would hear the coaches screaming during this swim. They'd be going stroke, stroke, to try to get the rhythm. Because if you get the rhythm right and you're going the right speed, if you go too fast, you may burn yourself out. Or if you go too slow, you're not going to win. And you try to get your stroke just right. So the coaches are yelling, stroke, stroke. Or some have different things, rah, rah, or just whatever. I asked my son, I was like, what's going on there? He's like, my coach is kind of telling me when to do the stroke. And I was like, can you hear anything in the pool? Like, all I hear is like chaos and like so much noise. And he's like, no, I can hear my coach's voice. And you know why he can hear his coach's voice? Because he hears his coach's voice 5 days a week in the pool. Because she's speaking to him every time at practice. And he goes to practice and he hears his coach's voice. And he goes to practice and he hears his coach's voice. And he goes to practice and he hears his coach's voice. So when he's at the pool and there's a meet and there's a dozen other coaches yelling at their swimmers and there's 100 parents yelling at their kids, he can hear his coach's voice because he knows her voice. And that's us with God. When we get to know God's voice in our lives, we can hear it through the chaos. When all the distractions are coming and the evil one is trying to steal and kill and destroy us, we can hear God's voice. So two things with that is, one, get to know God's voice, and that happens through practice, that happens through coming to church, that happens through reading your Bible, it happens through listening to podcasts. And then listen for that voice. For me, as I said, this would happen when I'm at the camp and I get that phone call or that email and I start to spiral, the thoughts come in, you can't do this, you're not good enough, God doesn't love you. And I'll put on some worship music and I'll go for a walk and I'll hear God's voice. And there's a weird thing in the algorithm in Spotify, and I know it's not the algorithm, but it'll put the song on with the words that I needed to hear in that moment. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You put the song and you're like, I don't know how that song came up next. Well, I know how that song came up next because God put that song on next. And the words you hear are the words you needed to hear. And it's like, that's God's voice here. And again, you hear the voice in the midst of the chaos. Any Office fans of The Office? Not a fan of your particular office. I'm sure no one likes their office, but there's a TV show called The Office. They say that No one says, have you watched The Office? Because it's do you watch The Office? Because no one ever stops watching The Office once you start. So don't start if you haven't started, but it'll waste a lot of your time. But during that wasted time of mine, of watching The Office, I saw this clip, and it illustrated this point for me. A little backstory, there's this character called Michael Scott, and he's kind of the head lead in the show. And he's a quirky little guy, and the whole kind of series, he's kind of looking for love. He's always just messing it up, and as any classic sitcom, he's trying to find it, he can't find it. And he finally meets this woman named Holly, and they are just perfect for each other. And they fall in love, and the actor Steve Carell, who played Michael, it was time for him to leave. He was going to go do movies and be even more famous than he already was. And it was time for him to leave the show, and so they wrote the character Michael out. And Michael, the story goes that Holly needed to go live with her parents in Colorado, and Michael needed to go with her. And in his last day in the office, he goes and they ask him where his address is, and he doesn't know where he's going to live, and that starts this spiral. And this actor does it so well in Portrayed, I want you to see it. And I want you to see how he reacts to when those outside voices come, when that inside spiral goes, and what happens next. So watch this. Did you guys see it? Did you see how well, I love how well the actor portrayed that panic attack. Everything was coming on, and it was funny, but the irrational kicked in. I just learned where to vote. TV channels, kids, are a thing that used to be to like Disney Plus, but not. And the irrational started, and he was gonna change his whole thing. He wasn't gonna go. But what did he say? I just needed to hear your voice. And I love how he portrayed it, because he was spinning and spinning and spinning, and then he got on the phone with her. And his true love cut through all the noise, and his face just went to smile. And he was with her, and he was good again. And that's us. The band's going to come up, and we're going to end with a song. And I don't know if any of this meant anything to you this morning, or if this was just for me. But maybe you needed that first point. You just needed to know that God loves you today. It was as simple as that. Maybe the devil is getting to you, and those voices, and that inner voice, and those outside voices, and that fear, and that stealing and killing and destroying is getting to you, and you need to run back to Jesus. Or maybe the noise is getting too loud, and you're starting to spiral in your faith, and you just need to hear God's voice this morning. So my prayer for you guys is that you hear that voice. And maybe it's not today, maybe it's not tomorrow, but it's coming, when you get that phone call, when the day doesn't go so well, that you rely on that practice. When my son would hear his coach's voice, so that he got used to it, so he knew it, so that when he was at competitions, he could hear it. So maybe you need to do that today. You need to practice. You need to hear God's voice now, because it's going good, so that when it's not, you'll just need to hear that voice. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you love us. God, I thank you that you protect us from the evil one. God, I thank you for your voice this morning, God. Please speak to us. God, I pray that you speak life over us this morning. Speak life into us. Speak your love into us. God, we just need to hear your voice.